Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he be present with us by his Spirit that we might worship our God in spirit and in truth today. Welcome to all of you, and perhaps at the outset let me express hearty thanks to all of you for your prayers and for your interest and concern, your good wishes for us as a family and the recent passing of Meg's father. So we are grateful very much for you and for many others of God's people who have supported us. It is perhaps partly to do with that, but if I may, I would ask for understanding that for the time being I will not be holding the Wednesday prayer meetings, but all being well, we will still be able to meet for prayer before the evening service. So I encourage people to make use of that just for the few moments that are possible for that. Otherwise, I think the main notices, there are not so many of them. We do hope to have communion in 2 weeks' time with a lunch, as we're accustomed to do, so please do remember that. And then, amongst other things, on the back table, a note has just come in, a meeting addressed by the Christian Institute, and the meeting on Wednesday, 4th of March, in Wandsworth, not so far from here, and the heading is Protecting Gospel Freedom. So there are some copies of this on the back table. I encourage you to pick them up and at least consider getting along to that, or certainly praying for it when it comes around. So I think these are the main things I need to mention right at the moment. As the scriptures say, and the writers in scripture, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And may we come paying the vow of worship to him in the presence of his people. We turn to open by singing in Psalm 84 on page 112. As we have it set here, we'll take the first two stanzas and the last one. So that's the verses marked 1 through to 4, and then 11 and 12. We are not yet in the great dwelling place of the Lord, but where he comes and meets with his people. We are found in the beginnings, the taste of it, and even today may we know the delight of being together with one another, and therefore with him. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Heart and flesh cry out aloud for the true and living God. Then a few verses 3 and 4, and then down to 11 and 12, and in the middle of verse 11, it tells us that the Lord will not withhold his blessing from the just and blameless one. The good things that the Lord gives and himself as he gives to his people. Let us sing to his praise Psalm 84, 1 to 4 and 11 to 12.
How delightful are your
Amen.
Let's pray together. Coming to the one who has promised an open ear to the cry of the needy, we come and bring our praise, our thanksgiving, our petitions. We come to you as those who must humble ourselves before you, O Lord, as the great and holy one. But we come to you also as the one who has made such a promise, to be a shield, to be a keeper, to be a son, to be a healer, a helper, a strength, a light upon our path. And that you, O Lord, in the giving of your own Son, have borne witness that you will not withhold yourself, not only the gifts, the blessings, the things that are showered upon us, but you give yourself. You are pleased to draw near. We ask, Lord God, that you will draw near to us today, each one of us, and for us together, that we will know the fulfilling of your promise, that you would be with all who would come to you in your own name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we give thanks above all for him, that truly he is the testimony that you will withhold nothing from those that you would make righteous. We ask, Lord God, that we will be coming to you with a true faith and trust, casting ourselves upon you as the one who does all things well. We do ask, Lord God, that we will know the presence of your Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that we will know that what it is to come to you covered in his atoning blood, as he has borne our sins upon him, upon the cross, that they might be taken away, and that we also might be renewed in life, not just the life of this world, but a life of the world to come. And grant, O Lord, that as we have been surrounded in the past days and are likely to be in the coming days with the affairs of this world, and so often they do preoccupy us, and we lose sight of the things that are lasting and endure. But we pray, Lord, that we might be renewed even today, your day, in our walk in you and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives will be hidden in you through him, through faith in him, that we will know that only in walking after him and denying ourselves, turning aside from the things merely of this world, only then may we know the way of life abundant, life in all its fullness, life everlasting, and the light that comes with it through him. Grant, Lord, that we might know your keeping of us in heart, in mind, as we are here today. We pray also for our bodies, that you would uphold each one of us. Grant your help for everyone who is in need. We pray too for those who are not here, and ask for your great mercies to rest upon them, upholding them in the concerns of their hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over as well those that are upon our hearts, where you have given us a care, that we present them to you, Lord, and pray that you would uphold them and be at work in their hearts to faith in your great mercies, your abundant love. We ask that you would lead us now in all that we would seek to do. May it be pleasing in your sight, and that we ourselves might set our eyes only upon the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us, giving himself, loving us so freely. In him we pray and ask that you would grant pardon of sin, that we have a need, of great need, of cleansing and of the freedom from the bondage of this life, and that we might respond with lives given over into your service and to your praise. Hear us, we would ask, only through Christ Jesus, and keep sin, keep us from evil, for thine is the glory, and we pray that you would refresh us for your own name's sake. Amen. at this point confess faith together, and as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that we'll be able to do it together better now. The words are printed, so you know them by now, but the words are printed in the back of your psalm book. So please do open there and let us join together and use these words of the Apostles' Creed, as it's called, and express our faith in this way. So I will lead, but do join in audibly. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and grant blessing as we confess Him together. Let us also now turn again to sing, and we'll take Psalm 34 on page 40. Psalm 34 to sing together on page 40. And we'll sing the verses 1 through to 9. In verse 1, Psalm 34, at all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise Him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt His name with me. I sought the Lord, His answer came. From fears He set me free. And let's sing then through to verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you saints. With me you will not be oppressed. Verses 1 to 9, page 40, let's stand to sing again.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise Him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice.
Chapter 26, Numbers 26. We'll read the first part of the chapter. Just to remind you, I think it's a couple of weeks since we did read in chapter 25 where Israel got themselves involved in relationships with the women, particularly the women of Moab and Midian around the area, and the Lord punished them with a plague. And so at chapter 26, verse 1, "And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, Take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Children of Reuben were of Hanoch, the family of the Hanochites, of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. And the son of Palu was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, were of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarahites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, were of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggi, the family of the Haggites, of Shuni, the family of the Shunites, of Ozni, the family of the Oznites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Areli, the family of the Aralites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Er and Onan, and Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Perez, the family of the Parzites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarahites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their families, were of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered of them, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their families, were of Sered, the family of the Sardites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jaliel, the family of the Jalilites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. Now we'll just read so far this morning. Next stage takes in the sons of Joseph, and so on. As you'll see in the heading of this section in the Church Bible, it reminds us that this is the second census, the second counting of the people of Israel. There is a reference going back to the children who were brought out of, in verse 4, who were brought out of the land of Egypt. So what's happening here is that this is 40 years on. You might not think it when you just read the stories, but if you remember the things that God said to the people, there are key events that took place But very quickly we have moved through the 40 years where they were taken, led around the wilderness, before they come, as this chapter says, to the plains of Moab, across the river, directly across the river from the city of Jericho, which many of us know was the point of entry for them. So they've gone through and they're ready to go now into the promised land. And you might remember too that God said, you will not go in until a whole generation, 20 years and old and upwards, are die in the wilderness. And so this is before they enter into the promised land, there was a cleansing of that rebellious generation. That's how they were described, those who couldn't enter because they did not believe. Now, I say it that way because I think it has a bearing too on some of the things I want to bring to your attention a bit later on. And it is a tremendous picture of our entry into the New Jerusalem, the Kingdom of Heaven, the presence of our God. Revelation tells us there is nothing that defiles shall enter in. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so they come to a completely new stage. This 20 years old and upwards is a completely new generation who are being prepared to go into the promised land. So that's the juncture that we're at in the book of Numbers. And hopefully that helps to see why it's shaped in this kind of way. It's almost a dividing point in the story. There's a new stage being entered into. Perhaps another thought is that in the intervening chapters, those key points that we have read, how many of them were the people complaining? It seems to have been, and the result being the death of this person, Dathan and Abiram, Korah, 250 of them. There was a plague immediately before this, there were thousands. There were a number of other events when that generation, that rebellious generation, were taken away and the new generation was brought in. May God bless his word as we read it together. In fact, let us turn and seek his blessing. Let us come together in prayer once more. Let us pray. Lord our God, we cannot see you with our eyes, but may we be truly people of faith. We've been reminded as we reflect very briefly there on the story of Israel as they passed through from Egypt to the promised land, and the necessity of faith to take you at your word. But it was not just the word alone. You had already done mighty works. And we know, O Lord, that you have done great things then and in the centuries since, both with Israel, as recorded in Scripture, and for the nations through the sending of the Messiah, the one who was to redeem the nations. You have sent your own Son. You have sent a man in whom there was no fault. Yet he died and fulfilled the Scriptures as he did so, but also rose again according to his word, according to the Scriptures, that he should not be held back, that death should not overcome. And in every one of these ways, O Lord, you have done awesome works of salvation and righteousness. May we be those of faith, looking upon him, hearing your word and knowing that not a word of yours will fall to the ground. Not a word of yours is empty. Have you said, and will you not do it? And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us, renewing that faith today. That we would not look to ourselves and the strength of our own feeling or sentiment, the strength of our own sense of faith, but simply look to him as the one who cannot fail, who does not fail. Rest our hope upon him. We ask, Lord, that we will each and all be on that path to to the great day and the great entry into the rest that you have promised to the people of God. That we would set our hearts and our lives day by day, that this will be our great objective, and all will work towards that for the honour and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would be at work in every one of our circumstances, and this is according to your word, that not one thing that is done or takes place is contrary to your purpose. And though there is great trouble in this world, and we know it ourselves, even as the ancient Saint Job said, that man is born to trouble. But yet, Lord, that you accomplish great good in all things, that the greatest of good and the great glory comes to pass because of your overruling purpose. We pray for individual needs. We ask, Lord, that you would be with each of us and the demands upon our lives for the young folk who are going through exam periods. We ask that you would sustain them and be at work in their hearts, that they would devote themselves to the work that you've given them to do. So too for each of us in our labours and the tasks that you have set before us, maybe at school, maybe in the office, in different workplaces, in our homes, in our families, and that in all of these things we would not look just to men, even those of our families, but to serve you, knowing that it will be in serving you that you take great pleasure. And though we do not even deserve it then, yet you are pleased to grant a great reward. We ask, Lord, for other variety of needs, for health and for strength. We commend Meg to you in particular, and her mother and her sister and brother, but also the wider family. We ask that you would uphold, as they have lost their father and husband. But we rejoice, O Lord, for the life and the witness of John Norman over the years. We pray for others, Lord, who know illness in their families. We ask for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, for the comfort and the strength and the guidance and the light that he gives. We pray for many around us who do not yet know him. We ask for your upholding and effective working through every ministry of the gospel. We commend that the work that was done with CWI's meetings yesterday, and pray that there would be great strength to follow, and openings too through suitable preparation for the work of ministry that these folk do. We pray too with great thanksgiving for the every opportunity to set your own word in the hands of many. We pray, Lord, because we often fall short in the words that we speak, but your word is without fault, and that folk might take it, and even if it is just a beginning of it, they would read and hear and know and find Christ in your scriptures. We would especially pray, Lord, for Brother Adam as he goes out to speak your word to those who will hear in his homeland. We ask, Lord, for your keeping of him. We pray too for those that he meets with, that you might preserve them, and that they might be built up in their faith as well by his ministry and his presence among them. Grant, Lord, through every one of the churches that we have fellowship with, and so many more, again giving great thanks for the extension of your spirit, that your church truly cannot be held back because it is Christ himself, in whom all authority rests, who is building his church. We pray for the church in this nation and for its influence and its light to pour out upon the people of the land. We ask, Lord, for the every effort that is made to resolve the difficulties of the nation and yet a neglect of yourself and therefore a terrible wandering away from what is right and true. We ask, Lord, that your own people might be that salt that restores the ways of righteousness. So prepare your people today, we ask, O God, in the presence of one another and of your Spirit, that we would be eager to hear your word and to know the path that you would have for us. Grant, Lord, that again our desire would not be for ourselves or for the gods of the nations, but for the one true and living God to be found in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we ask all things, O Lord, and pray that you would grant your ministry of your Spirit and the abundance of your grace and the great pardon of the sin that we have committed before you and your keeping of us in the ways still to come. For your own glory we pray, and through Christ. Amen. Now let us sing once more, and Psalm 122, and I think perhaps between Dick and I might have led to some confusion. I don't think I gave you the traditional version, but if you can pick that up, that would be good. So that's on page 416. We'll sing the whole psalm. I joyed, went to the house of God, go up, they said to me. Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city, is compactly built together. And to that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither, to Israel's testimony, there to God's name thanks to pay. The thrones of judgment, even the thrones of David's house, there stay. And we'll sing through the whole psalm from 122, as we find it on page 416.
I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city, is compactly built together.
Let us now turn to the Gospel of John. We're according to John and chapter 14. And we'll just read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter, words, some of them words at least, that are perhaps quite familiar to many of us. But let us read the words of our Lord Jesus in particular. And remember that these verses are set within a large section from chapter 13 onwards through to 17, where the Lord Jesus is in exclusive company with his 12 apostles or disciples, the key 12. And these are among the words that he has to say to them. John chapter 14, from the beginning, we'll read just as far as verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to just attend especially this morning to verses 3 and 4, the message that the Lord Jesus gives his people. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Place made ready. You may recall words earlier in the Gospel of John, where we read, there was a man whose name was John. That was John the Baptist as we know him, and he saw by faith that there was a glorious one coming whose sandal, he said, he was unworthy to untie. Untying a sandal was the lowest of the low form of service. It was dirty. It was humble. And he said, I'm not even worthy to do that. There was a man whose name was John. There was another man whose name was John. And one day he was captive on the Isle of Patmos. And we read of the glories that he saw in the presence of the Lord in the book of Revelation. And there was another man named John, captive on the Isle of Lewis. There's nothing against the Isle of Lewis, but he was captive because he was, as Paul expressed it, in the body, this body of death. And he too, lately, reached the doorway of the presence of the Lord. And I do want to talk about him today. I want to talk about him because he was no one special. He would be the first to tell you that. Except that he was special because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He belonged to Christ because he believed in him. He belonged to Christ, and so these words are true. He is with him where he is, with this Jesus. This John Campbell, was a church officer, which meant that he was literally a doorkeeper, a doorman, in a church building representative of the house of God. Psalm 84 that we began with, was sung at his funeral. Psalm 84 says, I would prefer to keep a door in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of sin. John Campbell would happily be keeping that door that is open before him. But as we think of these things, think about him being there. A man who was with us not so long ago. How was it for him when he arrived just over a week ago? What did he see as he stepped into that door? Forget about Pete St. Peter at Pearly Gates. Yes, the gates are made of pearl. Symbolically. He entered through Christ and in the name of Christ. And what did he see? What was there for him? What has he become? As we sang Psalm 84 a week ago, I couldn't help wondering, was he getting a guided tour? And what did he see? Isn't he a Christian believer now in his element, in that place that was made ready for him? Simply the place where Christ Jesus dwells. What does he see? Now I'm not just talking about him. I present him to you, and this transition, this entry into the presence of Christ, unhindered by this body of death, I set him before you as a way that is given to all who believe, but to no other. What's the change? What does he see? First, he has found that body of death is gone. No more confusion, as Paul describes in Romans 7. He has found, too, that he has overcome. That was the word of the Lord to his churches, to his people in the churches, in Revelation 2 and 3, to the one who overcomes. He is one who has, with Paul, 2 Timothy 4, fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He has overcome by faith. So what do we find in that overcoming? What does it mean for the one who has overcome? It means in Revelation 2, you might like to open there, and there's a couple of other passages in Revelation I would turn to this morning. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 7, first of all, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, which hasn't been seen since the Garden of Eden and man's fall in Genesis 3. I will give it to him to eat. Chapter 2, verse 11. He has no fear of being hurt by the second death. He has died once in the body, and the second death will not touch him. Chapter 2, 17. The overcomer, to him has been given some of the hidden manna to eat, the bread of life that came down from heaven. He has also been given his white stone. He has a white stone, and on that stone is a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. It's entirely personal. It's perfectly apt for him in the Lord. 2:26 and 28. He has been given power over the nations, just as Christ had received from his Father, and he's been given the morning star. The light that is coming, the day, that is dawning. Chapter 3, verse 5. He has overcome, so he is clothed in white garments. He knows that his name will not be blotted out from the book of life. And he knows that the Lord will confess and does confess his name before his Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12. What has he become? He has become a pillar in the temple of Christ's God and will go out no more. He's a living stone being built up a temple in the temple of God. He will not be removed, but he will be part of the dwelling place of God. He finds further in that verse that he is written on him the name of Christ's God and the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem. It's written on him. Along with Christ's promise to write on him my new name. 3:21. Can you believe this? Christ has granted to him to sit with him on his throne. As Christ also overcame and sat down with his Father on the throne. His prayer was that his people would be with him where he is. John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's a great pleasure that awaits God's people to be able at last to truly see the glory of Christ. Because we're with him, even on the throne. Life hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Those things are his. They are his now. He will not fear the second death. It comes. This is before the second death. How are they his? How are these wonderful things his? The great glories of heaven, the perfections, how are they his? Because he overcame, because he believed. He began believing and he continued believing. He kept believing. He kept the faith. He was not a perfect man. He would say it himself. None of us are. But he believed. Imperfectly too. But he believed in Christ Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. This is his overcoming. And that place can be yours and mine in the way that he has appointed. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these are the things he's become. These are the things that are given to him as he has already entered this place. And then there are more of the things that he sees, and I can't go through them all today. But you might go over to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation and you see there that great city. We've already heard of that city and the name of the city. But some verses in Revelation 21 and 22, the sights that he sees. And some parts of it, say from verse 10 of chapter 21. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light, the light of the city, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There are the various gates. The walls of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The measurements of the city that follow, it's a perfection. In verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Never seen the like before. As though I can see him standing there, just stunned with the beauty that's before him. those things that he read of, the tribes of Israel, right before him. The names of the apostles set before him that foundation of the city. Yes, these are images. How can we describe these things? To try and bring us to the place of the great beauty. The 12 gates, verse 21, were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The streets, pure gold, no litter, no nothing, nothing to defile. 21:27, nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. And all the scripture is pointing in this direction. We saw with Numbers and the people entering into the land that God would give them. Into chapter 22, even at the beginning, he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's described in physical terms. It would seem to be, through the rest of the scripture, especially relating to the Spirit, but free, offered out, giving life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And do you realize what this means? Both whether it's the no sun or moon, but it's the glory of God that shines. This river is pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's not just the river. It's not just the light. It's not just the walls of the city. It's not the gold of the street. But in all of these things is God himself, the throne of God, and the Lamb on the throne. They're all there in that picture. Always there. It's not just the sights, the guided tour, but in the center of it all, giving life to it all, is that one whom he trusted. Though he could not see, yet he trusted, and now he sees him. You go back early in Revelation and from chapter 5, you see the picture of the multitudes, the millions all around, focused on the throne, singing the praises of the Lamb and of God. As he goes in there, he sees the people. Does he see old friends? Does he see some who are immediately friends, who he never knew before? All in Christ. Does he rejoice to see those great men and women of Scripture? So many that he used to so often speak of, that he looked up to. Does he meet them again? But every one of them looking somewhere else, to the one who saved them. When John Norman died, it was his hands I saw. Hard working hands. A servant's hands. He's at work too. I know it. He's at work. That's what is called for from God's people. He's a servant. And he delights in that service. Is he singing? He was a singer. What is he singing? Great harmony, unison, great power, the great glory that belongs to the one on the throne. And he knows it fully, truly. Folks, it's been a week for us since he was taken. I'm reminded of a verse that was added to John Newton's Amazing Grace, and it rings true. It's a week to us. What is it to him? We don't know. But him finishes, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Singing the praises of God. Because he has seen, truly seen, the Lamb that was slain, who loved him and gave himself for him. He has seen the throne of grace where he went so often to find help, to pray. The sights that a simple believer, a man like us, sees, the things that are done to him, who he has become. Why have I told you about this man named John? Well, I wonder if I have, really. Because it's ultimately all about the Lord. That's what he himself would want you to know. I've taken you to the things that we have been told as to what is prepared for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Just that. To enter in a small way, to think on what is received, what is prepared. What does Jesus mean by saying, I go to prepare a place for you? He means these things. He means a newness of life. He means an openness of eyes. He means an understanding of heart. He means a near presence. Given over to the service, utterly to the service and the praise of the one who has died for us. What do we think of when we think of dying to this life? Yes, we'll miss him. Many people will miss him. And when death comes to us, we do miss our loved ones. But I just want to tell you today that this man John, along with many others, this man John, his life was taken from his body. He stepped into a brilliant day. To see him in his last days, he would never be able to cope with that brilliant light and the glory of God, not in what he was. He would not be able to cope with the swelling hymns of praise, but he can. When the time came, he was transformed. He was made ready for the place that was made ready for him. And it seems that now he is strong, as he's never been before. He is safe in a way no world can provide. He is clean. And he's entirely well in the fullness of his being. The Hebrew shalom. And so he will go on serving with a new strength, with a new purpose. He'll go on with a heart bursting with love and with gratitude. The old version, metrical version of Psalm 84, I think, says he will withhold no good from them who live uprightly. He will not withhold himself, the source of all that is good. He's with his Savior. As he took that step, his Savior said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, where there are joys and pleasures evermore. Because we can look on to the Savior. That's where I want to be one day. I so want you to be there too. How do we get there? There is one way, and it's wide open, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust, believe, live in him, and you'll see something the like of which has never been told. No, John couldn't even tell it. When we use 10,000 words, this morning I've used maybe 1,000, 1,500 words. When we've used 10,000 words, we've scarcely begun to tell the picture. But he's seen it. Men of faith have seen it. Women of faith, children of faith. Don't let this world fill your eyes and your heart and your mind. But seek this. Put your faith in him. Let this be God's word. May he bless it to us, each and everyone. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, what shall we render to you for your abundant benefits toward us? You have given us salvation through Christ. You give us the answer to that question. May we be those who are obedient, receiving him through faith, which we will call only upon him, that we will love him, and that we will love you, O Lord, as the one, the only one who truly hears our voice, our supplication. Cry of our hearts. And as we would say that we'll call upon you as long as we live, may it be an eternal life, unhindered even by death itself, only enriched as we are brought into the presence of the one who has loved us so freely. Oh God, grant us pardon where we have sinned simply by neglect of your great salvation. As we find ourselves so often in conflict in this life, this will be our plea, each one, that you would be at work within us. Your Spirit will enable us that as long as you have given us in this world, we will truly be your people. Not only as we're together, but in every place, in every step. And that even now, as we have had your word open before us, we might catch a glimpse of the glory that beckons, that urges us onwards. Yes, to fight the fight, to run the race with endurance, for the prize that is set before us, the upward call in Christ Jesus. May it work in us, we pray. Bless your name in our hearts. Ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close by singing Psalm 106. Psalm 106 on page 378. And we'll sing the first four stanzas there, Mark, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 106, page 378. From the beginning, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. And we'll sing through to verse 5, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice. and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Excuse me. The first four stanzas, verses 1-5, let's stand to sing.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is He, His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.